pressed to take a break from Hebrews and spend some time on a topical sermon series. I'm calling this series, This We Believe. The idea is that each week, or if needed weeks, we'll cover something that we as a church either believe or ought to believe. Some of the topics we'll cover in the series would be like next week's sermon on tithes or gifts, where we'll embark upon a journey through the scriptures to determine what God says about how the church is to offer their money and their resources to the Lord. Some other topics that I've already earmarked would be things like biblical manhood and womanhood, the church's responsibility to children, church discipline, liberty versus law, and preaching versus talking, and so on. It's my desire that this series be both informative for us as well as spiritually encouraging. I'm also hoping that this series will give you an opportunity to do a few things. The first is, of course, to know more firmly what we believe. But something else would be to ask questions. A second thing would be to have you all start asking questions about the sermons. And then thirdly, I guess the best thing would be to have you interact with that and say, you know what, we really need to cover this. What do we believe as a church about this? I mean, the reality is that maybe you already hold something and maybe we know it, but maybe not everybody around us knows it. And so it would be wise, I think, for you to come to me and say, you know what, I really find this a mystery. Or, you know what, I don't necessarily find it a mystery, but I think that there's a lot of people that might. So in this time period that we're earmarking, no real lasting time period, I want to encourage you that if you have something, then of course, I'll have to make judgment calls whether or not we'll cover everything. But if there are some things that are obviously necessary or needful, please interact with me so that we can look into that. This morning I want to discuss the first of these issues, and I think the first of where it ought to start, and that is with understanding the concept of sola scriptura, or the scriptures alone. Because in reality, the fact is, I will be pulling from the Bible the answers to all of these different questions. And so there's no better place to start than to find out, okay, well, what do we truly believe about the Bible? What is it that we hold to in this church as it relates to our authority, doctrine, how this is to work? So with that in mind, from this series, I want to start well. I don't start things well sometimes. Okay, who am I kidding? I don't start things well oftentimes. I've been progressively being taught by the Lord from various people and various circumstances that I have a blind spot. You know what a blind spot is? Yeah. If you don't, well, that might be your blind spot. One of my blind spots, not the only one, is that I don't give context very well. I'll make a decision. I'll do something. I'll start something. And people will have no idea what I'm doing. They won't know where I'm coming from. And so that is driving and has been in my mind now for a few months, this need to start recognizing that blind spot and overcoming it in my own life. And so I want to do that. I want to start here. I want to start with what we believe. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles to 2 Timothy, please do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll actually be using a very well-known passage as our guide this morning as we consider what it means when we say the Scriptures alone. How I want to proceed is to do a quick exposition or a quick breakdown of verses 16 and 17. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And then launch off of this exposition into understanding the role of the scriptures in our lives in this church. So let's start by reading 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. And we could spend weeks on defining and defending what the scriptures are. But let's just quickly answer those two questions. And if that's not enough, then maybe that'll be something that will come to me and say, you know what, I really want you to defend and define the scriptures. So we could do that another time. Or you could just take my word for it. Don't ever do that. So here's just in short, defining and defending, answering those two questions. So what we believe about the scriptures, in short, the 66 books understood as the Old and New Testaments are the words of God in their original form. What I mean by that is, and that little caveat at the end, in the original form, is that the books that we have in our hands are translations. They are copies of the originals. The originals were absolutely and completely, they're called the autographs, because the actual hand wrote it. Those autographs are literally the penned words of God. We have copies, we have translations of that, which is amazing. And the reality is that from our historical and archaeological finds, we found that what we have today matches more than 99% accurate, which is unheard of for literature that's 5 to 4,000 years BC and up. So it's just amazing how God has sustained his word. All those things that are not contained within the Protestant canon, it is our belief, or the Protestant standard, canon means standard, those things that are not contained within those 66 books are not Holy Spirit-inspired text. Period. So I could say all those things, but then defending them is important. Remember, Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God. So how can we say that this is what we believe? We believe that to be true. Well, first, the Old Testament was attested to be God's holy word from Jesus himself, both the law and the prophets. He quoted from most of the Old Testament texts. And I think the argument could or should, rather, with Christians, stop there. The Old Testament is the word of God because Jesus said so. Now you come to, well, did Jesus really say so? The New Testament. And that's a little bit more difficult. And we have to understand that these things are received by faith. They're not received by pure archaeological records, pure academia. It is something that we must accept and believe based upon faith. But that faith is not devoid of proof. But that faith is rather supported by those proofs. Faith itself is the Christian's proof. But 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16 says this, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." That is absolutely true of Paul. Peter continues, though, and he says, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Peter is giving an attest in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16 that Paul's letters are to be considered Scripture. And we could go on. We could look at all sorts of different other passages in the New Testament which corroborate these declarations that this is the holy words of God. We could look at 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, Revelation 22:18 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 2:14. But for time, let's just say you go out, do that study yourself. The reality is that the book, Lord willing, that you hold in your hand is the representation, the translation of God's holy word in its entirety. This word is breathed out by God. Oftentimes, the word translated in 2 Timothy 3:16 is inspired. The problem with this word is that we think oftentimes of inspiration as just an enlightenment. As a matter of fact, that's kind of what the definition of this word inspiration means. It's of extraordinary quality, one definition, or one dictionary defines it, as of arising from some external creative impulse. Fantastic. The term, literally from the Greek, is, and forgive me for using the Greek, but it's theos. Yeah, forget it. I didn't even come close to that, but that's okay. Break it down. It's theos, pneuma, God, pneuma, pneumonia, breath. Literally, breathed by God. This is what the Bible that you have within your hands is a translation of, the breathed out expression of God's word. Literally spoken by God, the breath of God. The Bible is surely, it's absolutely written by men, but not merely by men. They were not handed down on golden tablets by some angel. But it was breathed out, every word, by God. 2 Timothy 2:21 kind of explains this. Doesn't really explain it well, but this idea of breathing out, because our minds can't fully comprehend it. But 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So that's a really neat picture of the Bible, is that literally God is breathing out. These men are speaking from Him as the Holy Spirit carried them along. It's a really beautiful analogy. What that actually was, I don't know. They were just carried along. Done. So that's what the Bible is. But what does the Bible do? Well, 2 Timothy 3 tells us. Tells us what it's good for. What it does in our lives. It says that it's profitable. And the term, or the semantic meaning of the word profitable, is advantageous. It is advantageous to do something. It is purposefully profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's the instructor or the learning that we can have of any doctrine must come from the Scriptures. It teaches us. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable to bring about evidence or proof so as to bring conviction upon a person. This is what the Word of God can do. It's profitable also for correction, you'll see. The word correction, this is a really neat word defined. It means a straightening up again. I really like that. A straightening up again. Like it's not necessarily the first time, but it's coming back afterwards. You know, it's like you tell your child to go clean up their room and they do it, and then you have to tell them again and again and again and again. And that's the kind of correction. Go correct your room again. This is the kind of feeling behind it. And what I love about that, and maybe I'm taking a little bit more time on this one than others, but it's the picture of the Christian life. God's word comes in and says, okay, good, we've done this. Now let's do this again. Oh, you've done this. Now let's do this again. I mean, because that's our nature, isn't it? That's our nature. I know that's my nature. My nature is to, all right, yes, I got something done. The word of God has spoken to my heart and I have responded to it. Next week, I guess I got to do it all over again. And that's that correcting. God is ever correcting our hearts. And so that word just really jumps out to me. It's a straightening up again. But it's also profitable for training in righteousness. And this is disciplinary correction. The whole training, let me read you what Strong's words, definitions there says about this word. He says that the whole training and education of children, that's what this word is typically used for, training in righteousness, which relates to the cultivation of the mind, the cultivation of morals, and it even includes the training and care of the body. It's so encompassing. And yet it has at its stem also somewhat of a disciplinary concept, a driving to the right direction. It's training, not just training, but training in righteousness. And the reality is that righteousness is not something that is learned, ladies and gentlemen. So there's some kind of interesting play happening here. Because it says that the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. Though righteousness, it's not something that I can learn. It is something that is bestowed upon me. It is something that is declared about me. It is something that is given to me. So now we start to round out the idea of what the Bible can do. The Bible doesn't merely just tell us to go clean our room up again. It doesn't just teach us or instruct us on what we ought to know. It doesn't just give us the proof that we need to hold the convictions that we have. It is the means by which God grants righteousness. It is what is directing our hearts towards the kingdom of God. And I would say this, it is the only thing that can bring about the training in righteousness that we need for the purpose of coming to faith in Christ. In my notes here, I have a little thing that says gospel. So this is where I share the gospel. I try to put the gospel in every sermon. And I think it fits very well right here. Because righteousness is not something that is gained by merit, or by work, or by effort. Righteousness is not something that we just happen upon if we open our Bibles and read. Righteousness. God's righteousness laid upon us so that we will not see death and hell is given through the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of the Word by the Holy Spirit. I was just reading, as a matter of fact, in preparation for this sermon, I was reading about in Romans 9, how though Esau sought repentance with much tears, it escaped him. Because righteousness, that which God requires of us to gain entrance into heaven, to flee from the torment of punishment that is laid upon sin, the only means of escape is by God's gracious hand of mercy given to the sinner. And he has declared, Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the words of Christ. It is the Bible. It is the Scriptures. It is these Scriptures, and only these Scriptures, that can bring life to a dead person. And this is what the text tells us. It is the training in righteousness. It is the, what does the training mean? It's the whole training, the education of us as a whole. And it relates to cultivating our minds. It cultivates our morals, and it even changes who we are physically. The gospel, listen, I heard this fantastic analogy, and let me share it with you. If I were to come to you, and I were to say to you, yesterday, I was riding my bike, and I got hit by a truck. It's terrible. I died. Would you believe me? No. Why? I'm talking to you. Something as huge as being hit by a truck would leave an impression upon my body, my mind, how I talk, that I wouldn't talk, that you would be reading it in the paper. Local pastor hit by bus, you know, or truck. Sorry, truck. This is what would happen. Jesus, isn't Jesus a bigger thing than a truck? When we are hit by the gospel, it trains us in our mind. It trains us in our morals, and it trains us physically. We don't act the same way we did. So, let me encourage you and ask, are you trained in righteousness? Does the Word of God mold you? Has it affected you? Has it hit you harder than a semi? If not, if your life is unaltered by the truth of the gospel, then my encouragement to you is that you need to check whether or not you've been trained by righteousness or trained into righteousness or not. And repent, turn from your sins and trust in Christ alone. And then you'll be, isn't this great? I love it. The next word, complete. Now you might be complete, perfect, or fitted perfectly. The Word of God fits us for heaven. It fits us for righteousness. It fits us for earth. It fits us for marriage. It fits us for parenting. It fits us for work. It fits us for everything. The Word of God is what molds and shapes us so that we might be perfectly fitted for everything that takes place for the rest of our lives. Any trial, any blessing, anything whatsoever, the Word of God is what will mold you to respond and act the way that you ought to act. The way that you ought to respond. And the Word of God equips us for every good work. To be fully furnished is this concept of equipping. To be fully furnished for what is required. To have all that is necessary for any type of good work. No matter what that work might be. No matter what that goal is. The Word of God is going to be that which most fits you for it. I want to be a doctor. Well, not going to learn anatomy by reading Leviticus. You'll learn a couple of things from Leviticus. You'll learn some cleansing ceremonies from Leviticus. But you're not going to know how the hip bone connects to the, what bone? I don't know.
Pelvic.
Thank you. That's fantastic. You're not going to learn that from the Bible. So you have to go outside of the Bible. That was good, Justin. Appreciate that. I was going to go knee bone to the shin bone, but I don't know. I went hip. So what do we do then? If the Bible cannot give me what I need to be a doctor, what good is it? Wait. Just because I can't learn anatomy to the level of being a doctor doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't fit me to be a doctor. The scriptures are what fits us for every good work. I've had non-Christian doctors, and they've been wonderful, they've been great. I've also had Christian doctors. And there is a level of trust that they can convey to their patients that far outweighs the best bedside manner of the individual who says, well, you know, X plus Y equals this, and this is what we're going to do, and see you later, have a great day. I mean, it's a poor example, but I want you to extrapolate the reality. The Word of God, whether we accept it or not, is the best fit for any good work. It will fit us best. It will mold us and shape us the best of any other training you could do. If we seek to do whatever God is calling us to do, or ever what we want to do, and we neglect the Word of God, we will be neglecting our greatest resource. Okay. First part of the sermon, done. Those are the observations that I want to make. And you know, in reality, we could take and we could spin off and we could go to untold numbers of passages that tell us the value of the Word of God. Tell us what the Word of God is, what it does. This is just a short list. It rebukes us. It does all sorts of things. But my heart is to focus us now on, okay, now that we know that this is what the Bible is, or these are some of the things that the Bible does, how does that correlate with how we view it here in this church? Again, this is what we believe. This is what we believe about the Bible. How this equates to our view of the scriptures. Well, first, because the entire Bible is God's words, there is nothing we can or should ever overlook. Number one, right out of the gate, we cannot overlook anything that God says. Everything was intended by the Holy One of Heaven to be communicated to us. That's huge. With that, however, I would say that reading and studying it is important, and the way in which we do it must be done purposefully. I said it, I think, last week. Every jot, every tittle, every word, every letter that God purposefully put in there is absolutely there on purpose. But it has an intended meaning. And that intended meaning is what we must drive from it. Because everything is truth. Because every part of it is truth. And it's God's word. It has, therefore, one meaning. And we, therefore, must pull out that one meaning. We cannot, we must not take the word of God and begin to open it and say, well, what does this mean to you? Well, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to these people? What does it mean to that person? No, it has one meaning. And it can only have one meaning. The Bible is not a fortune cookie. Listen, I love going to Chinese restaurants. And I love getting the fortune cookies. And my wife and I, we always like, okay, whose is whose? This is yours, this is mine. Okay, so, and crack, you know, we look at it. It's like, oh, an interesting person is going to come into your life. Woo, you know. It's fun. And you know what? Sometimes it happens. You know, sometimes, you know, I have a fortune cookie on my refrigerator right now. And it said that an interesting person is going to be coming into your life. And it was right before Jenna was born. And I was like, ha-ha, see? Providentially, I got that fortune cookie. You know what? The reality is, and I'm totally off base now, but truly, God gave me that fortune cookie. I'm not saying you want the will of God, go eat Chinese food this afternoon. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that the Bible is not a fortune cookie. See, those things are purposefully vague, so that way everybody, oh, an interesting person is going to come into my life. Yes, that person that yelled at me yesterday, it's an interesting person. This happened. Oh, I can interpret it that way. No, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is singular in its meaning. And to take it any other way is to devoid it of truth, to strip from it its authority, and to devalue it as a source of true and reality, truth and reality. So because everything that God says in the Word is His declarative, purposeful will and expressed as such, we must understand it. We must read it to the purpose of finding what God meant. That's how we read the Bible. That's how we must interpret the Bible. By saying, God had a meaning here, and I am going to deduce what from study that is. Not, I think it means this. So I'm going to say, robbing banks are fine. No. The task is to determine the author's intent. Because remember, these men spoke by God, 2 Peter 2, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we have a connection to this ethereal, spirit-inspired stuff because a man wrote it. God wrote it, but a man wrote it. I don't know how that works. But it's glorious that it is, because we can look and we can say, okay, what was his perspective? Where was he? Who was he? How did he write this? Who was he writing to? Okay, and so because of these things, I can now know this is what God was saying. This is what he meant. And therefore, I can put that truth into practice in my life. So the first thing is understanding these are God's words, and they're purposeful, they're intentional, and we must understand them that way. And they have one meaning. Number two, because it is the literal, breathed out word of God, it is therefore our absolute authority in our individual lives and in the life of the church. It is our authority. Logic is not our authority. If the Bible crashes against logic, we accept the Bible. Period. When the Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his child, no matter how much you think you're loving that child, you're actually hating them. You say, but I don't hate my kid. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You hate them when you refuse to discipline them. Say, how harsh, Josh. Don't you know psychologists and blah, 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 blah. I don't care. That's the Bible. That's what it says. Looking with lust is adultery. No, it's adultery. Desiring something that someone has is covetousness. Thinking angry, vengeful thoughts is murder.
Well, I didn't kill him.
Yes, you did.
No, I did.
Yes, you did. The Bible is clear. When the Bible is so crystal clear, it's so funny how we just crash up against it and we take something else as our authority. Everything must necessarily be brought into subjection to the authority of God's Word. Everything. Number three. Because the Bible is good for teaching, it is the source, and it's our authority. So it is the literal, breathed out word of God. It is our authority, and now it's profitable for teaching. You hear the mounting pressure? Because it's what's good for teaching, it is the source of our teaching and preaching here. And it can only be the source. Now, although we might talk history, although we might talk about practical things, the Bible is the ultimate source of truth, and therefore we must have, as our frame of reference, the Scriptures alone. The scriptures inform our understanding of the world. It's not the other way around. The Bible is our hermeneutic for the world around us. It's not the world around us is our hermeneutic for the Bible. We don't look at the Bible with our lenses. We have to take those off, ladies and gentlemen, and dress ourselves with what the scriptures teach. Likewise, the only teaching and preaching that comes from this church is that which has its source in God's word alone. And that's how it must continue. Number four, because it is what is good for reproof or providing convincing evidence to bring conviction, the Bible is the means to bring about the change in the hearts and lives of these people here at church, all of us here, because that is the source. Any counseling, any consolation, any convincing, any conviction that needs to be brought to bear on a situation or a member must come from the scriptures and not the schemes of man. The gospel, which is what is the necessary means for both salvation and sanctification, is the only means for truly convincing anyone of anything. I can bring you facts. I can bring you ledgers of data, but that's not going to be what the Holy Spirit uses in your life. It will be the Word of God and the Word of God alone. We're running out of time, so let me keep pace here. The gospel is what is the necessary means for salvation and sanctification. Number five, because it is what is good for correction, then the only time someone in this church can be corrected or straightened out for what they are doing or thinking is when it is in opposition to the scriptures alone. I cannot correct someone. You cannot correct someone for preference. You cannot correct someone or straighten them out because of a personal desire or a personal preference. Personal preferences are unique. And unfortunately, that's what makes the world go round. My preferences and your preferences make this church colorful and exciting. Though sometimes it's hard, that is what encourages true biblical worship. If someone is doing or acting in opposition to the scriptures, however, it is commanded to the membership to confront that person. But to do so the way that the scriptures teach, in love. All right, number six. Because it is what is good for training in righteousness, discipline carried out by the church is done only in the prescribed manner, for the prescribed reasons, in the prescribed way to accomplish the expressed or prescribed end or goal, which is repentance and the purification of the flesh. Furthermore, because it is what is good for training in righteousness, only what the scriptures teach can be bound to the consciences of the people. Only what the scriptures teach. If the scriptures teach that playing cards is wrong, then I am to refrain from such practices and encourage others to do the same. If playing cards is not taught against, then I may choose not to, but I cannot cast judgment on another for doing so. So, we're going to get out the card table after church. Just kidding. The teaching of the scriptures is bigger than my personal preference or even my proclivities, what I find to be offensive. We have to conform our minds to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about necessarily liberty. I'm talking about love. You see, we can get trapped up in this whole liberty thing. I've got liberty in Christ. I've got liberty in Christ. And trample upon others. And crush their spirits because of our liberties. And Paul says, how dare us? How dare we try to bind the conscience of another based on our liberty or based upon our own personal preferences. Either is just as bad as the one. The teaching of the scriptures is the guide that will always keep us from legalism, and it is what will protect us from licentious behavior. Some have said that because the Bible doesn't reference, and this is just an example, because the Bible doesn't reference pornography, that it's not bad. So it didn't say that. It says, if I look with a physical lust upon a person right here in my that's a failure to understand what the intention of the author was. Well, you know, I didn't rob a bank, and my desire isn't to rob a bank, but you know what? I mean, I really enjoy just, you know, planning out what it would be like. I don't care. I'm not going to rob the bank, but I want to plan out just to see how fun it would be. You know, I mean, no. We have to be careful to start taking the word of God and splitting hairs. It's the simple reading of the text. It's the obvious. It is what will protect us. It will be what keeps us from living licentious lives. I have liberty to do this. I have liberty to do this. Or legalism. No, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. It is our guide. It is our focal point. It is the only thing that we can bind our consciences to and can be bound by. How we understand the Bible and how it is to be used makes huge differences in the practices in our church. Number 7, because it is what is good for the equipping of the saints for absolutely every good work, there is nothing that can be used besides the scriptures to prepare us for any ministry that we might do. Evangelism or discipleship. In the equipping of the saints, the Bible takes the authoritative, decisive, and chief role. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't use other things as well, but when those other things come up against what the Word of God says, going back to that doctor analogy, when somebody goes to school to be a doctor and the teacher says there's no such thing as miracles, what do you believe? I believe there's miracles. Because God says so. There's a difference between, ladies and gentlemen, sola scriptura and solo scriptura. Solo is the Bible only. We say the Bible alone. I know it sounds semantics, but truly, it's the Bible is our chief, ultimate guide. It is our judge. It is what is the ultimate Supreme Court, as it were. And affects everything, and everything must be brought under its standard of truth, not the other way around, and not side by side. My last point is clarification. The remainder of this series is going to be informative. It's going to be hopefully explanatory concerning the beliefs that we as a church hold to or ought to hold to. The only reason we ought to hold to these teachings or doctrines is due to their clear and simple expression from the Word of God. When it comes time to address issues that might be near or dear to your heart, know this, that the only truth is that which accords with the Word of God. My experiences must come underneath the judge of the Word of God. My previous teachings, I'm not saying that my teaching is going to be better, but they need to be weighed against the Word of God. When it comes time to address those things, remember that if you agree with the authority and the utility of the Word of God, the Scriptures, as we have just defined them, then the Scriptures need to be accepted over our own proclivities or perspectives and even our preferences. The Word of God is what is ultimate, and that must be our guiding light, and it alone. Let's pray together.